After Jesus rose from the dead, he visited, in fact, revisited many places that he had went. Then he went to places that he had physically never gone. A lot of times people get a little confused about Easter because they think when Jesus rose from the dead, that basically he ascended into heaven. In fact, he spent 40 days wandering, well, not wandering because he had an agenda, 40 days appearing to people, physically going to the places he had been and physically going to the places that he did not go. He was seen in his resurrected body by thousands of people. In fact, the Bible talks about that during these 40 days, he healed many people and he continued to explain the scriptures and to reveal the meaning of the scriptures. These 40 days showed that he was very much alive. And they know that he died. In fact, historians such as Josephus and many other historians talk about the historical Jesus, talk about outside of scriptures, non-believers, about the death of this man. But also Josephus and other historians recall all of the stories that were shared about people who had seen the risen Lord and the events. And so the traditions of that continued on. And Josephus, and as I said, other historians, talked about this 40-day period. 40 is very significant in the Bible. In fact, over 146 times, you get the number 40. How many days was Noah in the boat? How many years did the children of Israel wander in the desert? How many days did Moses spend with God on Mount Sinai? How many days did Jonah finally go back and preach in the city of Nineveh? How many days was Jesus tempted by the devil? How many days between the resurrection and the ascension? 40. I like the last gospel. In fact, the Gospel of John is my favorite gospel. It's one that every believer needs to read over and over, especially new believers, because it talks about so many things of the relational connection between Jesus and us. I like the last chapter, and I like the last verse where it says, Jesus also did many other things. And if they were all, now this is the 40-day period, and if they were all written down, I suppose, John says, that the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. When I picture these 40 days, in my mind I picture Jesus walking down a road, perhaps all by himself, a lonely path, and perhaps in the evening, because we know he didn't need sleep with his resurrected body. Perhaps maybe during the rain, during the cold nights. But I picture these 40 days, in my opinion, as Jesus seeking the lost and Jesus seeking the hurting. He always reached out to those who were lost, to those who were rejected. Remember when he gave the story about the 99 sheep and the one, was he more concerned about the one or the 99? What about his words? And he says, behold, I stand at the door, wanting that individual to open it up. He was always concerned about. Remember when he was weeping over Jerusalem, all of Jerusalem, and he made this promise, whosoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And we know that he had appeared to thousands of people. Eastertide is something that the early church practiced. In fact, Eastertide was considered a 50-day period. It began on the sunset of Resurrection Day, and it ended on the day of Pentecost. And there were 50 days between that, 40 of which Jesus was very busy, 10 of which we waited for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And this Eastertide it was designed by the early church that Easter is not just one day. In fact, Easter is something that we continually go on and on. And this was the time in the early church that the believers who gave their lives to Christ, they were baptized on Easter. And over the next 50 days, these new converts would begin a 50-day journey of learning the things of Christ, the teachings of Christ that were passed down to the apostles. And then after that, they would be sent out as missionaries. Easter is something that we celebrate, but also that we explore if you dare call yourself Easter people. And we're called to continue on with what Jesus left behind. This past week, we celebrated a 50th. It was the 50th anniversary of the assassination of Martin Luther King. This was a preacher and an activist who founded the Freedom Movement. Know that the Freedom Movement was a beacon of hope to many, many people. And you know, the Freedom Movement had four pillars. When you would read one of Martin Luther King Jr.'s sermon or speeches, it would contain all four, at least one or two of the four pillars. His legacy that he wanted to leave was freedom to all, equality to all, justice for all, and love for all. But 50 years ago this past Wednesday, that message was snuffed out. But he left the legacy for those pillars to continue on. And that legacy continues on and on. When Jesus walked among us for 33 and a half years, he tried to teach us things. He tried to help us understand things. And then when he died, we understand that the disciples possibly felt like all is at lost, and they were afraid, they were doubtful. But then he did these 40 days. And as the disciples watched him ascend, what did God say through the angels? Men of Galilee, why are you peering up at this sky like this Jesus? Don't you know he is coming back again in the same way? And Jesus, when he left a legacy. He left the things that were important to him. Maybe we should call that the spiritual freedom movement. Amen? And he left things for the apostles and for us to carry on until the task is finished. Are the four pillars of the freedom movement, have they been fulfilled? So we're still thinking about those four qualities. What about the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Has it been fulfilled? No, not yet. And he's left these things behind for us. How many of you have been on vacation before? How many of you need to go on vacation? When you go on vacation, what do you normally take with you? Your suitcase, your luggage. And what do you put in this luggage? Things that you're going to need for the place you're going to go. But you know, when Jesus left, he didn't take any luggage. He had no suitcases to carry. He left three things behind. And he says, I leave these behind for you to carry on until I come back. Now we assume that the writer of Acts probably was Luke, who wrote the third gospel. And this is basically, it's called the Acts of the Apostle. So that says, okay, what the apostles did after Jesus left. In other words, what did they do with the luggage, the suitcases that Jesus left behind? Let me start with chapter 1. I'll start with verse 2. Until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, during the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked with them about the kingdom of God. Verse 4, once he was eating with them, and he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you about before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, and so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, is it time for you to free Israel and restore your kingdom? He said in verse 7, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Verse 9, after saying this, he was taken up in a cloud, and while they were watching, they could not see him anymore. They were straining to see him rising up into the heaven. Two white-robed men suddenly stood among them, said, men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken up from you into heaven. But someday he will return from heaven, and in the same way you saw him go. And he said, these are the suitcases that I want you to carry now. and I will come back. It's like he's got a luggage tag. He says, I'm going to come back and I'm going to retrieve back that which I left. He left us with a message. Do you remember John chapter 19, verse 30? You don't have to turn there, but the very last part of it, when Jesus was breathing his last on the cross, he had suffered and took upon him the penalty of sin. It is finished. The preparation in providing salvation or a way back to God was complete. This one-time event that Jesus satisfied all the requirements of the law and issued the new covenant from his sacrifice, all people have a chance now to have a relationship with God because Christ died on the cross for all our sin. I like what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, we are now Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ, saying, come back to God. For God made Christ, who had never sinned, to become the offering for our sin, so that we may be made right with God. How? Through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:10 says, for God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice for Christ once and for all. The work of Christ was sufficient. It was finished. Christ suffered for our sins once and for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to come home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life by the Spirit, according to 1 Peter 3. The gospel of Jesus Christ. So we are now the ambassadors of the message that God, through Jesus Christ, gave. We are now the carriers of this message. And what is the message? That Jesus Christ died on the cross once and for all. God is making his appeal through us. He was making it through Christ, but now Christ, he ascended. He hasn't come back. He says, now you go make my appeal to those who haven't heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We speak for Christ, and this is what we're saying. Come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering on the cross for our sin. God put our sin upon him so that we could be made right or righteous in the eyes of God. That is the gospel of Jesus. Would you agree or disagree? And then every one of us are supposed to carry that gospel, carry that message until he comes back. And did the apostles do a good job at that? They did a great job. In fact, the entire New Testament church, did they do a great job? They did a great job, even though they were persecuted by the gentleman who wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As we have moved on from time past the New Testament church, it seems as though our urgency and the importance of passing on the message that Christ left with us has dwindled. And we have reasons, we have excuses. I just don't know if I can say the right stuff. He goes, you don't need to be eloquent in speech. You just need to be able to open your mouth. Guess what was on top of my suitcase? Dust. I had to clean it off. And I think that's what the Holy Spirit's telling us this morning. This message of the gospel has been in storage. You're supposed to be carrying it. And I believe that every Christian needs to know how to share the message that Jesus left. And if you don't know how to share, you can't tell God that you're excused from sharing it. But you need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you. And the hope is the message of the gospel. Would you agree? So you need to be prepared. Look at the Romans road. Let's look at this. First stop is Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Raise your hand if you know anyone that's ever sinned. We all have sinned, and so Romans stop. The very first part is, hey, we're all on level ground. Christ died for everybody, for all have sinned. Imagine Paul writing that verse. As he wrote that verse, for all have sinned, do you think he thought about the things that he'd done? And his list, I am sure, is not like your list. So the next step is the consequence of sin, and it's in 6:23. For the consequence or the wages of sin is death. But, don't you love when the word but is in the Bible? And I tell you, you just circle that, or you highlight it in your Bible. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our is related for all. I deserve to be separated from God because of my sins, but the wages of sin is death. But God gives you a new gift, a new life through Jesus Christ. Isn't that a good message? Romans 3:23, you got it. Romans 6:23. The third step is 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died. You didn't deserve it. The thief on the cross to the right didn't deserve. But while we were still yet sinners, God still had a plan. Let's go to the fourth one. Chapter 10, verse 9 to 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Can you memorize this? Can you write that down? Because you can share this reasoning of your hope so eloquently by just reading scriptures. You don't have to preach. You don't have to teach. You just read the scriptures. Verse 13, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, you know that everyone goes back to this all. That's the message that we're supposed to carry. It's called the Romans Road. How well are you at sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Or have you left that to me? We're all supposed to carry this suitcase. And as time has continued on, technology has improved, ease has improved as well. We have at our fingertips something that the book of Revelation prophesies about, knowledge and wisdom at our fingertips in the split second. We have all these resources to present the good news, the gospel, the message of Jesus, but we still don't carry it on. And I'm thinking the church is being asked, why aren't you carrying what I've given you and I've been making it so easy on you? All you've got to do is be willing to share. Now, he's left a second suitcase behind. And this second suitcase is what I would call ministry. Ministry is basically when you put the message into action. You got the message, and this is the most important part. And then the ministry is, okay, how do I take that word, the gospel, and flesh it out? And so then what you're going to have what we call ministry. And these are the ways in which God allows us to be who he wants us to be. In fact, how many have ever heard of the Great Commission? How many have ever heard of the Great Commandment? The Great Commission and the Great Commandment, for me, in my opinion, is what makes up ministry. Now, how many of you are called into ministry? I mean, I am, and Tina and Ruth, we're called into ministry because we're reverenized. Everybody. And Jesus says, I leave the gospel with you and I'm giving you the ministry to carry the gospel across. And I'm giving you the ministry as the opportunities for the Great Commission and the Great Commandment to go together. Ministry is message in action. Let's read about that. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the Great Commission, that we are going to take this message and we're going to minister it to people in Jesus' name. Well, let's talk about how this fleshes out a little bit more. Ministry happens as we are part of the body of Christ. The moment you give your life to Christ, what family do you become part of? God's family. We're all adopted into God's family. And we become what we call the body of Christ. And I love the analogy that God gives us. So when Jesus ascended, he arose again into heavens. He left behind not only a message and a ministry, he left behind the body of Christ. We are now the physical representation of the ascended physical Christ. We can't touch him right now. We can't do like Thomas did. But the body of Christ now is the ambassadors for Jesus. And we are the body of Christ. Now this is where we're going to do our Bible drill. All right, so you got your Bibles out? Or at least your application up. And this is how we work it. We don't have manners during Bible drill. The first one who gets to it stands up and starts reading. Do you know that Romans chapter 12, verse 5 says we are members of all one body because of salvation? What did Paul say in Romans 12, 5?
So it is in Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other.
We are one through Christ. The body of Christ, we have to understand that we are not in charge of the body of Christ, but Jesus, He is in charge of the body. He is the head, ready, according to Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. Christ is in charge of all things. That's why I made that sign back there. Jesus is the subject. He is the CEO. He is the boss. He is the CFO. According to Romans 8, 9, it says that members are filled with the exact same Spirit of God.
But you are not controlled by.
We are all filled with the same Spirit. Who's got 1 Corinthians 6, 19? See, members of the body of Christ are designed to fit and function together to minister the message effectively, because it's not just one person, it's all people part of the body of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Go to verse 27, too. The message that God left for us to carry is empowered by being part of carriers. We have just grouped together that we carry this message and we minister as His representations here on earth as one member, one body with many members. This is what Jesus said in the great commandment. He replied as they were asked Him, Lord, what is the greatest commandment? He said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself, and the entire law and all of its demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. We have this message that we have been given through Christ as His ambassadors, and we have been given ministry opportunities as the body of Christ together. Aren't you glad you're not the only messenger? If I have the same Spirit living in me that someone else has in them, do you think there's going to be some kindredness there? There's going to be some fruit, maybe some results. It's like, hey, I recognize that. That kind of attitude I see in me, or I see in Cheryl. Well, you know that there's a third suitcase. He's given us a message, He's given us a ministry, and He's given us a means. Means is about being able to do. In other words, without this, we really couldn't be ambassadors of the message, and we really can't be His body of Christ in this world. We need something, we need someone to help empower these suitcases. And what might the means be? The Holy Spirit. The disciples were given the Holy Spirit. What about the followers after? Were they given the Holy Spirit? Now, Jesus told them, don't leave Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem. Wait, for my Father's going to send the one that I talked to you about in John chapter 4, 24. He's going to send the helper, the means to take the message into the ministry, because He knows you can't do it naturally by yourself. It's impossible. You and I can't even keep New Year's resolutions for more than 30 days. I like what John is one of my favorite Gospels. At the end of chapter 20, he says, that evening, and the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they're afraid. They had seen Jesus once before. Suddenly, Jesus was among them. He says to you, peace be with you. Hold on, don't be afraid. He showed them the wounds in His hands and His side, and they were filled with joy because they saw the Lord. And again, He said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. He says, now I'm sending you out. No, wait a minute. Peace be with you. Don't be afraid. Now, this is an intimate group. Once He said, don't be afraid, it's me. Then He said, I'm going to send you out. Now, did they want to go out? No, because they were afraid that what happened to Jesus would happen to them. And what was that? Death. He says, but what? Don't be afraid. I'm going to breathe upon you the Holy Spirit. But we know in this intimate moment that He gave the very important apostles who were going to take the message and create the ministry and go out to be. But before they go out, He took care of their needs. He gave them peace. And he gave them the Holy Spirit. Did they have any idea what the Holy Spirit was? No. He said in Acts chapter 1, when now everybody was gathered, it wasn't just the 10 or 11. Now all the other followers, and maybe there were about 120 in the room. Why were they there? Because Jesus said, don't leave. Stay in Jerusalem. I'm going to send someone to help you. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, and throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Have you heard that before? That's out of Matthew. And what happened in chapter 2? The Holy Spirit came. And it was a time of the day where people listening to the upper room thought, wow, those people have been drinking early. No, they weren't drunk. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit manifested himself because that was the initiation of his ministry within each and every believer. I don't get lost between the scholars debating chapter 20 of John and chapter 1 and 2 in Acts. I know that God breathed the Holy Spirit upon those who needed to have the Holy Spirit, and God gives every believer who confesses Jesus Christ His Holy Spirit. Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? The means is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's roles, and I'm going to give you a few roles that He has in our life. Number one, because when someone is presenting Job with a Romans road, and he starts off with chapter 3, verse 23, what's that say? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Job. The messenger stops. And the ministry of through the means of the Holy Spirit takes over. What does the Holy Spirit do then in Job's heart? Convicts him. But the Holy Spirit begins his first and primary work in the life of a non-believer. And that is convicts you of sin. How many have ever felt the conviction of sin? That's what John chapter 16 verse 8. Who's got that? But unless he doesn't do that, I will never yield my life to Christ on the Romans road. The second role of the Holy Spirit is to, He renews us and He cleanses us. Titus 3, 5. Let's go and start cleaning out these things that have separated you from God. Now there's another thing the Holy Spirit does in 1 Corinthians 3:16. He indwells us. Now, there's another thing the Holy Spirit does, and we already read it in Acts chapter 1:8, but someone deserves to read that. And I love this part. The Holy Spirit then what? He empowers you. If you're a believer in Christ, you have received the presence of the Holy Spirit in life, which means that you have at your disposal everything you need to understand the message and to carry forth the ministry through the means of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is a means, but He's given us one more thing to help us be His ambassadors. And you cannot neglect this, and that He gives us the Holy Scriptures. They help you discover God and His will. You cannot be an ambassador if you don't spend time with the person you're representing. To be an ambassador, not only do you have the power of the Holy Spirit, but you have to understand what your leader, what the head wants you to say. If you don't want to read God's Word, you're going to have a hard time finding God's will. For God's first and primary will is for you to discover what He's all about in your life. And He's given us living act of Scriptures to help Him discover more of Him. Not only that, but the Scriptures, they also keep us from sin. Isn't that what David says? He says, Lord, I don't want to sin against You. If I memorize Your Word and hide it in my heart, I'm not going to sin. Why? Because when God's Word is in my heart, in my mind, it's like oil and water that can't mix. I can't be memorizing Scripture and lusting after something. So David learned the secret to not sinning, and that is to read God's Word. Get back in the Word of God because it's alive and active, because it keeps us from sinning. And thirdly, it renews the way we think about things. When we read the Bible, we open it up to our mind. The mind of Christ comes in, and the Holy Spirit, He does His action. And His primary action in our life is to transform us into Christ by the renewing of our, what's the Bible say? The way we think. That's, again, that's the means, that's the power to take the ministry He's given to our hands and feet and to present the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's through the Holy Spirit. It's through the Word. And I love this one. It is because it's a source of all authority. God said it. I believe it. That's the truth. And that gives me maturity. You see, these are the two means to be about the ministry of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I have my suitcase and I know that I'm supposed to have the things of Christ, the Bible says that I need to empty myself and allow God to come into my life. You got to be willing to open up the suitcase and see what you've been carrying in your life. See, if I'm supposed to be carrying these three things that Jesus left behind, it seems like I've combined my luggage with His luggage. You ever hear that phrase, what baggage are you carrying around? If we were to open up your suitcases, what would we find? Doubt, anger. I carry around depression. I carry around selfishness. Now imagine if I have those things, and trust me, that's not all that's in my baggage. What if God is saying, well, Bill, I need you to carry this. I need you to do this. I need you to have this. Well, there's no more room. Have you ever had to sit on your suitcase to zip it up? The Bible says that we need to almost, these are my words, almost to daily empty myself of all the things that I allow to come into my life. If they're not of God, I need to empty them out. In fact, that's what Paul says. I die daily to the things that are not of Christ. And if God could use Paul and all the junk that was in his trunk, he can use us, can't he? I mean, if anyone was maybe disqualified, wouldn't he have been disqualified for trying to kill the church? But God's message and his means are greater than anyone who says, I can't. And too many of you, and too many times for me, I have said, God, you can't use me. What baggage are you carrying around? Do you need to empty yourself this morning of the things that you've been carrying? Isn't it Jesus who said, cast your burdens to me, for I care for you? So it's Eastertide, 50 days of getting serious about what it means to be Easter people, serving a risen Lord. Because there are a lot of people out there that either haven't heard about Jesus and they might have heard about religion, but they haven't heard about Jesus in a relationship. Or maybe there's people who don't want a relationship and you can't check them off your box that you can't talk to. In fact, if you start thinking like that, God's going to send more of those people in your life. That's part of his means. Not that he's mean, but that's part of his means. He puts us in uncomfortable situations. What's in your baggage? You want to empty it out? Allow Christ to come in. What's the message? Romans Road. And he's given us the ministry. And the ministry is the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. This is how you flesh out the message of the gospel. How do you do that? By the means, by the ways that he has given to you. What are two things that he's given to you? The Holy Spirit. Raise your hand if the Holy Spirit lives in you. All right. And then what does he give you? Dust it off. And then you can go be his hands and feet. Amen. What say you this morning? Let's stand up. Let's see what the worship team has for us as we ponder this message this morning.